Good morning, everybody. Many thanks to Theo for reading there. Just a notice, if I may, just before we begin, and that is that next week we have a surprise visit from Joe and Sarah Harvey, who are our CMS link missionaries. Joe and Sarah have stopped at the time as our CMS link missionaries has come to an end, but they are going to come and make a little visit with us and say hello, and it'd be good to have a chat with them. So please come and join us next week. I'd also just like to make a comment, if I may, about that Old Testament passage that Brian kindly read out for us. Of course, that describes the covenant that God made with Abraham. And there is this entire journey about going off and to a new land and all the rest of it. But also there is this whole element in it where a sacrifice is made and the pieces of the animals are divided into two, and then you have them on either side, and then in a vision Abraham sees a blazing furnace, or a fire pot, as Brian called it, passing through the pieces. And basically, that was a sign of the covenant, because there were blessings and curses in covenants. Covenants are agreements. If you do what I command, well, then I will bless you. But there are punishments if you are not able to do what I command. And the sacrifice represents, in a sense, the punishment that will befall the broken party, or the party who breaks the covenant. And of course, we are mindful of the fact that actually, however much we try, we can't keep the covenants ideally in our own strength. And it is actually a sign that God himself will go through and bear the punishment that we rightly deserve. And that is, of course, a reflection of our New Testament passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for bringing us together, and we just ask, Lord, that by your good grace and by your Holy Spirit, you'll be close to us and speak to us now. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how ready you are to stand up for your Christian faith. In the modern world, in various parts of the world, the pressures that Christians face varies enormously. And there have been some very, very sad stories about Christians who have been killed because of their faith. But it does come back to us. How prepared are we, perhaps, to bear the cost? Just how solid are we, and just how secure is our commitment to the Lord Jesus? For there will always be some who think that we're slightly peculiar, a bit odd and strange, and some who will laugh at us because of our Christian faith and beliefs, and some who will despise our coming to church. Opposition is always hard, and we, like others, much prefer it when people sing our praises and support us. And it can hurt when they don't. Fortunately, the opposition that we face in this country is extremely mild compared to the brutal treatment of Christians in some other parts of the world, which our media, for various reasons, both for good and bad, tends to shield us from. Our passage for today reminds us of how Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem, when he too becomes the focus of some unwelcome attention. For some Pharisees came to Jesus and effectively gave him an ultimatum, a death threat that had been passed on to them to be given to Jesus from Herod. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." Now, of course, this isn't Herod the Great, who had all the baby boys killed at Bethlehem at the time of Jesus' birth, which we are so familiar with at Christmas. No, this is his youngest son, Herod Antipas. It was this Herod who had been denounced by John the Baptist for divorcing his wife in order to marry Herodias, the wife of his half-brother Herod Philip. Herod, annoyed by the criticism and encouraged by his wife, and perhaps fearful that John's followers might provoke some sort of revolt, had the Baptist executed. But lo and behold, along comes another prophet, who appears to be even more dangerous than the first, of whom some said was John returned from the dead, and others the Messiah. And now he was coming to Jerusalem in time for the Passover, when the crowds would be at their largest and the most difficult to police. And so Herod warns Jesus off, "Leave this place and go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you." But Jesus will not be put off by the Tetrarch of Judea, nor threatened or detracted from his course. And his response is perhaps the bluntest response that we ever hear from the lips of Jesus anywhere in the scriptures. He replied in verse 32, he replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal." Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons. Now, when we think of a fox, we tend to think in terms of a creature who's sly and cunning. And sometimes when we speak of a woman, we think of her as being a bit sexy, a foxy lady. But here in this context, it means none of those things. For although a fox might look beautifully slinky, they also have within themselves the capacity to kill with sheer abandon, killing not just the one or two chickens that they need for food, but almost for fun, for the sheer pleasure of it. So just ask anybody who's ever kept chickens in a hen house. So in this sense, the fox deserves nothing more than to be taken out and shot. So as I'm sure you can see, there is nothing attractive in these words at all of Jesus. No backhanded compliment. It's a straightforward insult and rebuke by Jesus, demonstrating just how poorly he thought of the man who had recently killed his cousin, John the Baptist. He'd had him killed in order to hide his own wicked and selfish actions. Indeed, later, much later in the Gospel, when Jesus was eventually arrested and brought before Herod, we're simply told that he had nothing to say to him. He had nothing to say to this man. Jesus' remarks, of course, were not private. They were public, and they were intended to get back to Herod. And they most probably sealed his death. But then Jesus had come to die. That was part of his intention and purpose, however much he might have wished it was not. "I will drive out demons and heal the people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal," he said. Now, could this reference to driving out demons be read as an implied threat to Herod himself? "When I reach my goal in 3 days' time, I'm coming to get you, Herod." You can certainly see how Herod's cronies might have thought of or interpreted it in that fashion. "But equally, on the third day, I will reach my goal. Nothing will put me off." Jesus wouldn't be frightened away. His mission would be accomplished. And so now, just for your interest, may I make a slight digression? Herod Antipas was, as you know, criticized by John the Baptist for marrying his half-brother's wife, Herodias. But in order to do so, he had divorced and effectively thrown out his first wife, the daughter of the Nabatean king, Aretas IV, who was so incensed by Herod's treatment of his daughter that a few years later, he took the opportunity to wage war against Herod, whose forces were utterly beaten. And it's worth noting this quotation from Josephus, the Jewish historian, who wrote in his works, Now, some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he did against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him who was a good man, and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as to righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. So that is not scripture, that is taken from the works of Josephus, it is from his histories. And so it's clear from Josephus that many thought that the defeat of Herod's armies was divine punishment for his killing of John the Baptist. But the consequence of all this was that Herod was considered to be something of a liability from that moment onwards. And he was quickly denounced by his own nephew, Agrippa, to the emperor. And so Herod found himself suddenly deposed, and he spent the rest of his days far away in exile in Gaul. So there you are. He didn't get away with it completely. And so back to our passage for today. Herod is the only person, as I've mentioned, in Scripture to be shown individually the focus of Jesus' contempt. And yet, of course, there is more to the story than this, for Jerusalem itself had been no friend of God's people and had been the death place of so many messengers and prophets, and Jesus knew this. He says in verse 33, "I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day. For surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." How ironic is that? Jerusalem, the center of the Jewish faith and devotion, should also be the place where most of God's prophets and messengers were killed. But unlike Herod, Jesus does not despise the people at all, but takes pity upon them. He shows regret and has compassion on them for their part in denying the things of God. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem," he says, "you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." He wants to gather the chicks. The chicks have a habit of escaping, but he wishes to draw them in. Jesus wants to draw the people together and to him, and to have them turn to him and trust in him for their protection, so he can keep them safe from all the danger, from all the foxes and predators of the night. But like wayward children and silly birds, they keep getting out and away from him. And so there comes a time when Jesus can do no more, for they are forsaken. And ultimately, they were, as part of quashing a rebellion, Jerusalem was totally surrounded and ransacked by the Romans in AD 70. I believe it is no accident that in the book of Revelation, it speaks of a new Jerusalem, one which is truly the temple of God. For the old Jerusalem and its temple had shown itself to be severely wanting, and its people far from God and the things of God and the truth of Jesus Christ. It's no wonder that the other gospel writers speak of Jesus weeping at this point. But in many ways, it is because Jerusalem is so deficient that Jesus weeps for it, and why his mission is so absolutely crucial. For it was for us and people like us, sinners, that he came. And in all this, there is hope. Hope in Jesus. For by his death upon the cross, Jesus would be able to deal with our sin and guilt. He would be able to draw people to himself, and would do so for all and for each and every generation. But we in turn need to put our faith and our trust in him. He cannot be our Messiah, our Lord and Savior, unless we acknowledge him to be as such. So back to my original question, how committed to Christ are you? How prepared are you to meet with your Lord and King? For the people of Jerusalem, the moment was almost at hand. The moment when Jesus would ride into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey and be proclaimed as the Messiah, a claim backed up by his life, his death, and subsequent resurrection. And of course, the moment for us is also at hand. is always at hand, a moment when we can take stock of ourselves, look back upon our lives, and make up our own minds as to whether we will or we won't acknowledge Jesus to be the Lord. For some, this is a hard decision and takes much thought. For others, it is easier as they perceive the hope and joy that forgiveness brings. For some, it's a moment of great privacy, and for others, it's a cause of public celebration. However, no matter who we are or how we feel on the inside, if we confess to be followers of Jesus Christ, then we can't just live for ourselves, but we need to live for others too. And to this extent, our faith is public property. For however private we may wish to be as Christians, there is no place or room for closet Christianity. Sooner or later, if your faith has made a difference in here, then it has to make a difference out there. And this will mean that we should need to be prepared, just as Jesus was, to stand up for our beliefs, to confront evil when we can, and to be resolute in our purpose, our faith, and our conviction. For although we may not all be called to go to Jerusalem to die, we all have a task to perform and a part to play. For God has a purpose and a plan for each one of us. We are all important, and each one of us is essential to Christ and to the church and to one another, for we all make a difference in the part of the world in which God has seen fit to put us. I pray and trust that as people look to us, they will be encouraged to see something of Christ within our lives, so that together, as a community of love and faith, we might be able to look to Palm Sunday and proclaim with all of our hearts, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." In the name of Christ. Amen.